Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Gird your loins, light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. Should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Eight days into this 24-day course in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we get an important clarification. When St. Paul's been talking about justification this entire time, it seems in of itself that what he's talking about is righting the wrong of sin. We're outside of a relationship with God, and justification puts us back into a right relationship with God. And that's true. But today he says something much more. If by that one person's transgression the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? For if by the transgression of one death came to reign through one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of justification come to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? A little bit later, where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more. We're meant to hear this overwhelming response. Yes, there was sin, but after sin, we're not just brought back to where we were. We're brought back way higher. And that's something that the church over the course of the centuries has had to ponder. St. Ambrose used to say that when we have received God's mercy, we are left in a state far better than if we had never sinned. And the one he had baptized and taught these lessons to, St. Augustine, would eventually write with words that would be incorporated in the Easter Vigil, "O Felix Culpa, O happy sin that brought us such a great Redeemer." It's so important for us to grasp this all the more, this superabounding grace. Not so that, as certain of the Lutherans would say, we would sin boldly so that we could receive greater grace, but to really experience how precious we are to God, that despite it all, despite all our sins, he seeks to bring us so much higher, because now we have realized just who he finally is through his mercy. It's very easy to see this in the parable of the prodigal son. Both of the sons didn't know how to relate to the father. They didn't really know the father's love. So when the first son wanted to treat him as if he were dead, just so that he could get the inheritance, and wandered away and squandered it all, when he hit rock bottom and came to his senses, he only partially came to his senses. He said, "At least his father was good. I'll go back and say, treat me like a slave, because at least you're good to the slave, and I won't starve to death." He didn't grasp the Father's merciful love and how the Father would restore him even greater. He had never worn the Father's signet ring to sign documents before, but now he would wear it. He was given sandals on his feet to show that he was free to walk about wherever he pleased. Only children had sandals, slaves never did, to make it more difficult for them to escape. And despite his being covered with pig dung, he was then covered with the Father's finest garment, which he had never worn. Where sin abounded, and sin abounded surely in his case, mercy, grace, love, God superabounded. This unbelievable generosity of the Lord is likewise illustrated in the gospel today. Jesus gives us a couple commands with regard to his return, but we could also interpret them with regard to awaiting him in every moment. Gird your loins and light your lamps. Be like servants awaiting their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Two verbs there, very significant. First, light your lamps. We see the wise virgins here, the wise bridesmaids, constantly ready at every moment for the bridegroom's coming. It means that we've got love, good hope. It means that we're directed toward him. Gird your loins. Gird your loins, if you don't know that, it means to take up my alb or your habit, tuck it inside our cincture so that we're ready to work or we're ready to run. We're ready to move. We're ready to get down to it. Jesus wants us not just to have our lamps lit to say hi when he comes, but when he comes, to share in his work and share in his journey. He says, if he finds us this way, vigilant for his coming with prayer and ready to work, because we're already working, we're already moving, we're already going and coming just as he calls, then those servants will be blessed. Amen, I say to you. He will gird himself, have them recline at table and proceed to wait on. And if he comes in the second or third watch, which means basically between 10 and 2, 10 p.m. and 2 a.m., between the second and third watch, blessed will those servants be. His love will superabound. He who is the master, who deserves to be served, will then serve. This is what he did at the Last Supper. This is what he promises to do in the eternal banquet. Just think about that for a second. That Jesus there at the eternal banquet, though the bridegroom, though the Lord, though the Son of the King, will proceed to wait on those who have this vigilance and have this readiness to work and journey. What an extraordinary gift. Today the church celebrates St. Anthony Mary Claret, the founder of the Sons of Mary Immaculate, the Claretians we call them. What an extraordinary story. I'll never forget, back in 1993, I was teaching in a summer camp in Catalonia, in a place called Gerona, or in the mountains north of Gerona. And I was taking a walk one day, and there was a nice hill, and just following the roads wherever it went, and then I saw that there was a little city, and I walked into the city, and there in the city was a church, and I walked into the church, and in Catalan it said over the baptismal font, here was baptized St. Anthony Mary Claret. I had never heard of St. Anthony Mary Claret by this point, but I prayed there, prayed for the fulfillment of baptism. I didn't quite know what I was praying for, but I was praying for sanctity, as we would at the tomb of any saint that we don't really know. We can't ask for much more. I didn't know anything about his story. But then I began to learn his story. He was very bright and very zealous. And so they made him Archbishop of Santiago of Cuba in order to evangelize the island, and he went. And he was phenomenal there in setting up the church and passing on a real fire for souls. His lamp was always lit in prayer, and boy were his loins girt as he worked so hard. But eventually the queen wanted him back as a chaplain. The royals would always do this. Their souls were more important than anybody else's, I guess. But he took the assignment and he went, and he used the queen's authority to be able to do a lot of reform for the church in Spain. One of the things that he did, since he was incapable of doing the missionary work himself, with her beneficence, he founded the Missionary Sons of Mary Immaculate to go throughout the world. And they still are throughout the world today. But in response to his generosity, we see a superabounding generosity by the Lord. Just on Sunday at Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, 109 Claretians were beatified. They were martyrs during the Spanish Civil War, 1936 and 1937, from five different locations where they all paid the supreme price for the faith. What an extraordinary gift of glory to God and to their spiritual father. Last year when I was here, I mentioned 51 other Claretians who have already been beatified from Barbastro in the Seminary of Martyrs, who despite the threats, despite the temptations of those who were threatening to kill them and tempt them in any way, sinning in prostitutes and everything else, they were protecting each other. These men were faithful to the very end because they knew the bridegroom was not just on his way, but with them in the midst of suffering. For us, each of us knows how much sin abounds. We can say, as St. Paul will say later in his letter to the Romans, that the good we want to do, we don't do. That the evil we want to avoid, we don't avoid. We shouldn't pretend as if we've just got these tiny little peccadillo, just a little dust on our limpid souls. No. We're serious sinners. But God's mercy is so much greater. And that's the source of our joy. We might look at our efforts and say they don't amount to much, perhaps. Doesn't seem like the most important things we might be doing today or yesterday. But in response to those five loaves and two fish, God will work an incredible multiplication. Cardinal Van Tuan used to say, we need to adjust ourselves to God's fuzzy math, because God never does things at a commensurate level. God always goes way beyond what's due. And as we talk about justification, in which we adjust things, we need to recognize that God's way of justifying is to go way beyond whatever we may merit. And to prove it, in response to our vigilance with the lamps of our hearts this morning, in our readiness to do his work and to spread the faith, God gives himself.